It's Mother's Day today, so I know the moms enjoyed watching that, and I'm sure the dads and the grandmas and the grandpas and everyone involved. It reminds me when I was a kid, and we were in church. My mom's here, so she'll have her own version, I'm sure. But when I was a kid, my mom and I were going to sing a duet, and so she practiced with me. We practiced over and over, and the song had a beginning part that my mom sang, and then I was to come in and sing my part, and then we would sing this little part together. And I don't know how old I was, Mom, but I was about 5 years old. She held up the five, so I was close. I was about 5 years old, and if I remember right, there was a stool or something that I was standing because we were behind the podium. So she sang her part, and it came part for my part, and I just started crying and said, "Mommy, don't make me do it," and ran away. And she tells the story that I, like, pressured her to do it all along, and then I ran away when it came time to actually do it. But you wouldn't believe that I was a little bit of a handful as a little guy. But I used to sit out in church, and the first time we visited the church, I don't remember this as well, but it's been told over and over. But the first time I actually, like, sat through a church service where there was going to be preaching and stuff, and the pastor came up, and I said, "Hey, pastor," you know, I was all excited to see him up there. And he said, "Quiet down, David, it's my turn to talk now." And I knew then I was destined to preach. You know, I just wanted my turn at the pulpit. And it's fun to grow up, and it's fun to look back on those memories and to think about those influences your parents have in your life. And as I think about what we're going to talk about today, I think the value of parents in this area that we're going to discuss. But if we're going to be parents, and if we're going to be church leaders, and if we're going to be believers who are going to help others, and we're all supposed to do that, are we not? In this process called discipleship, we're supposed to take the things which we've learned and pass them on to others. Well, we first have to learn and understand before we can have any influence in teaching others. And if you're a parent out there especially, I hope this will be helpful for you to at least think through some of these things. But I want to discuss a little bit about Christians in the culture in which we live today. And Christians in the culture. How do we engage our culture? How do we get involved in our culture? You say, what do you mean by culture? What do you mean by that? Well, let me just give you some examples of some things that might help clarify what I'm trying to communicate here. If you've never heard of Facebook, you're probably not too much into the culture of today at all. But Facebook is a social network, and there's other ones out there, but Facebook is probably one of the more popular ones. And just to give you, for instance, how do we handle Facebook as Christians? Should Christians be on Facebook? Some people say yes, some people say no. In fact, a pastor made the news over the last couple of years. He was in charge of a rather large ministry, and he required all of his staff members, which was about 52 married staff members, to get rid of their Facebook account if they wanted to stay employed at the ministry there. That's one opinion and one viewpoint. And then there are others who are 24/7 Facebook everything. And so Facebook, how do we as Christians handle this thing of social networking and of media and all this opportunity there? Television. Should Christians have a TV? And if they have a TV, what should we watch on TV? How should we discern what we watch or don't watch? And what do we do as setting standards in that area? What about books? Just recently, there was a big debate. I guess I don't even call it a big debate, but there's some debate about books sometimes. The Hunger Games just came out, right, as a movie. It had been a book long before it was a movie. And so if you read some Christians, they say Hunger Games is terrible. We shouldn't watch it as Christians. We shouldn't read it. It's something that shouldn't be on our shelves. And you read some other viewpoints that are opposite of that. And some that say, I can use Hunger Games as a witnessing opportunity. And there's some of the themes. And if you don't know what it is, that's okay. But just recognize that it's something that's in our culture. It's popular. And there's differing views that Christians have on this particular issue. Movies. Obviously, there are various viewpoints within Christianity on movies. Some that don't attend at all. Some that attend certain movies in certain situations. And all various versions of what to watch or not watch. Music. If you're not paying attention, you probably would have missed that there's some controversy about music within Christianity, right? And there's a controversy about secular music. What's secular music is appropriate or inappropriate for Christians? But even within Christian music, what's appropriate Christian music and inappropriate Christian music? Is music amoral, or is music have a morality to it before you even add the lyrics? And there's all these different debates and discussions and questions about music in our culture, both Christian and secular. What about drama? What about Shakespeare? I mean, Shakespeare, everything he wrote wasn't great. And how do we handle that? Do we, you know, throw it all out? Do we use some of it? What do we do in this area of drama and in that media outlet? Computers. We've talked a little bit about Facebook, but computers bring more than just Facebook. If you were to write a research paper like I had to do back in the day, which wasn't that long ago, right? Back in the day, we're talking like the late 80s, early 90s, right? The day. Not that far away for some of us. And some of you are like, I was born in that year. So there's, it's all perspective, folks. But when I wrote a research paper, you went to this building that they had, I think they still have them called libraries, right? You had to go to the library. And some of you maybe don't get that joke, but kids today don't visit the library very often. They get most of their information from where? From this internet, right? They go out to the World Wide Web and they can read books on the computer with never having to leave the kitchen table or their bedroom or wherever they're logged into the internet. And they can do more research in less time than I used to do at that place called the library. I have to confess, as a college student, we had a very big library on campus and it was very well stocked. But I never went to the library until I was a sophomore in college. And the reason for going there my sophomore year of college is because my wife worked at the library. And so when I found that out, I decided to figure out where this library place is. Actually, I knew where it was. We had to visit it one time in speech class as a part of understanding the campus and resources and things. But I never visited it for any type of research. I did later in my college years, but not up until then. So I found out where it was because my wife worked there. I stalked her for a little while at the library. So I could just confess that. There we go. So the library, a little different than today with the computer. But how do we as Christians engage in this thing called the computer? How do we navigate around? What do we approve or disapprove of in the use of computers and all that's available to us? I put this up here just as an illustration. It's maybe not something that's real prevalent in your life, maybe, maybe not, but it gives an example of how we as Christians are we going to engage in culture. This thing called yoga. I don't think that there's a big yoga movement in Calvary Baptist Church, so don't get me wrong. But maybe there is. But what about yoga? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? It's just exercise, some Christians say, and we can use the principles to help us to relax and help us to meditate and help us to get our bodies in shape. And then other Christians would say, are you kidding me? That's an act of worship in a Hindu religion, and it's something that is totally contrary to what the Word of God has to say that we should be involved in as Christians, and we should not use anything of it. Two very differing viewpoints, and both of them come from Christians. And so it could be very easy with the internet to log in and say, well, what do Christians think about yoga? And all of a sudden you're going to find that there's two very polar opposite opinions. How are you going to discern for yourself what you're going to do? In all of these areas, it's the same way. It's not as if there is a clearly delineated biblical position that all Christians universally hold and everyone agrees. So how are you going to wade through all these things and discern the culture in which we live? Well, I think a passage that will help us and a passage that is somewhat familiar, but we're going to dig into a little bit and kind of address some of these things and consider some of these things is John chapter 17. If you'll turn your Bibles to John 17, let's see what the Word of God has to say regarding the culture. John 17 and verse 13 is where we will pick up reading. Jesus Christ here is speaking in John 17. And he says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. He's speaking to the heavenly Father. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou, God, shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, and thou hast sent me into the world. Even so, I have also sent them into the world. These verses have often been broken down into this little statement, this little couplet, that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. But what does that exactly mean? What's it mean to be in the world, but not of the world? Because various persons at various times when justifying various positions will say, well, the reason I choose to do that is because Christ says to be in the world, but not of the world. And someone else will say, well, we shouldn't do that because we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Well, the reason I do it is because I'm in the world, but not of the world. And they use the same little couplet, the same little trite paraphrase of these verses to justify two totally opposite positions on the same issue. So what is Christ actually saying here? And let's break it down and see if we can't help ourselves gain some understanding. Number one, he says, this world is not our home. In verse number 16, he highlights that. Also, if you look at John 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 1 Peter 2:11 reminds us of our present condition here on earth. Peter writes, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The reminder here is this world is a temporary place. We as Christians should not be comfortable here because this is not our final destination. And if we seek to find fulfillment in this location, this, as the word is used there in John, the cosmos, which isn't just the location of the planet Earth, but it's the belief system, it's the worldview, it's the whole wisdom of this world that John is referring to. And we're reminded, first of all, here in John 17 and these other verses, that this world is not our home. This isn't the place where we should get too comfortable because we're not staying and we're not supposed to be comfortable here. If you've ever traveled and found yourself in another country, you realize they don't do things the same way you do. Perhaps you've gone somewhere and you find out very quickly they speak another language. If you didn't know that before you went, you probably didn't plan very well. But you probably knew that before you went, but you get there and suddenly you realize it's a little uncomfortable when everybody's speaking a different language than we are. We're Americans and they're something else. If you just cross the border into Mexico, obviously they speak Spanish. It would be, if you don't speak Spanish, very challenging. Very immediately you would recognize this is a challenge. Do you realize that we should recognize this world's not our home? And we're not going to delve into all of these areas, but just kind of surface skim these things. We speak a different language than the world in which we live, do we not? If we start speaking of the terms from Scripture of our salvation, our justification, grace that's offered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, if you just start speaking of things of Scripture, theology, and what Christ has done for us, the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. We speak a different language. And we shouldn't be so comfortable with the language of this world. And I'm not talking about swearing. That's kind of obvious, right? I'm talking about the philosophy of this world. There should be a distinction. This world's not our home. If you've ever gone to another culture, you recognize they do things differently. They may have customs that we don't do. You know, I don't know what country it is, but I was often would bring it up at the table if this would happen growing up, right? Where if you really enjoyed the meal, if you belched, that was like saying that the compliments to the chef, right? You can laugh, it's okay, right? That's not our culture. If we do that here, that's rude. But if we were in that culture, that's a good thing. And we say, it's very different. And that's a silly example. But our customs as Christians, not traditions of men in the church, but the Word of God, those things that it calls us to do, they should be different. It should make us look what? Distinct and different. It says in the Scriptures that we are a peculiar people. We should look different and act different than this world in which we live, because this world is not our home. Secondly, we see that this world is not only not our home, but it's hostile territory. John reminds us as he's recording the words of Christ, and as Christ speaks, he says what? they hate them like they hated me because I'm not of this world. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do you recognize as Christians here on earth, there are temptations all around us, and the world is a system that's set up not for our success as believers, and not for a joyride for us as believers, but just as Christ came and was contrasted to the world, and he went through sorrow and difficulty and hardship and persecution and ultimately death for the sake of redeeming us back to himself. And he says the same way he was treated, we should be treated. And if we're not, do we not need to perhaps ask ourselves why? Have we gotten too comfortable and too much like the world, where they don't see us as a threat, and where we don't see the world itself as a threat? Have we gotten too comfortable with the world? Because the warning from Scripture is that we're in hostile territory. We're on the enemy's turf. And Satan desires to, as a lion, he is seeking about whom he may devour. And the Bible says that he has been given dominion here on earth. Now, Christ is still at work, and the Holy Spirit is still present in our lives, and we still have the victory if we'll claim it. But Satan is very alive and very active, and his system is contrary to this world, to our system. We see, thirdly, that the world is our mission field. It says in verse 18 that as I came to the world, I sent them also into the world. John 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In John 20, 21, very similar to the passage in John 17, verse 18, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. This world is not our home. We shouldn't get too comfortable here. This world is hostile to us as Christians. It's a place that's treacherous. And ultimately, the purpose for us being here is to be a light. The light of Christ should shine through us that we might bring others to a relationship with him. You say, what does this have to do with understanding the culture? I think when we recognize the world's philosophy and the world's position and where we are contrasted to the world and understand the reason that we're here, it changes the question and it changes the motivation and it changes the scenario for all of us. You say, what do you mean? Well, I think that it becomes very clear that it's not about music. Is this music good music or bad music, right music or wrong music, acceptable music or unacceptable music? It's about missions. I'm here to be a light of Jesus Christ to bring others to him. So it's not about movies. Is it a good movie, bad movie? Should I go? Can I not go? Can I watch it in my home or in the theater? And all these questions that we start to ask and get all concerned about. But it's about missions. It's not about media choices and all of these things. It's about missions. I'm not saying, by the way, that we shouldn't be wise in what we watch and where we go and what we do. Those are important things, but the reason that they're important things is not to find out, am I right or am I wrong? Is it good? Is it bad? Those are all the peripheral issues. The main issue is, can I accomplish my mission, which Christ gave me, which is to be a lighthouse to unbelievers? And when I go and watch this, or I read that, or I listen to this, or I whatever the activity is that's in question within our culture, when I engage in it, am I able to engage in it in such a way that I can point others to Jesus Christ or not? Or do I even care? Or is it all simply about entertainment? And when it simply becomes about entertainment, and is it good entertainment or bad entertainment, and I just want to fill up my good entertainment bank, and it's all good, I've lost the vision that Christ gave us why we're here on earth. We're not here on earth to build up pleasure chests, though there's pleasure in this life. The goal is to point others to Jesus Christ. and it changes the question, does it not? It's not, can I go? It's, what opportunity will this give me? Or what opportunity will it potentially delete by my involvement in this particular cultural activity? And we need to consider the answer to that question. Here's something that I've found helpful, and in my Sunday school class and my senior Bible class, we've gone through this, but I think it's so good. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul writes, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ." What Paul is saying, he's warning the Colossians not to be taken captive by vain or deceptive worldviews. He's saying, be careful of this world system, much like Christ was saying in the book of John in chapter 17 about the fact that we're in hostile territory. This world's not set up for our victory. Paul is warning us, be careful. Don't let worldly wisdom and worldly philosophy and the worldviews and systems of this world take you captive. Be on guard. Paul then later in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 3 writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." What is taking place in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, is Paul is telling the Corinthian Christians to tear down or demolish those worldviews and those philosophies and those systems that are set up against God, and to take their thoughts captive. So first he warns in the book of Colossians to the believers there, he says, be careful of the worldview of this world, the philosophies of this world, the systems of this world. Beware of this culture in which you live, because it's desiring to take you captive, and be on guard. Then he says, go out offensively and demolish or tear down those worldviews and those systems and those philosophies. Be willing to engage this culture in such a way as even Paul did at Mars Hill, where he confronted the culture and put it in contrast to the Word of God and tore down the philosophy of this world, that their minds not be taken captive, and rather they take captive their own minds. If we don't control what we think and know what we believe, the world will do it for us. We have to fill our minds with the truth of the Word of God and constantly be checking our philosophy and our belief system against what the Word of God says. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes this, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by his will." Paul is saying in 2 Timothy to Timothy, he's saying, teach the truth to others, that they may not be taken captive by false worldviews. And those that have been taken captive, that you would set them free. Suddenly we see our mission, the reason we're here in the world, a little clearer. We understand that this world is not our home. The world is hostile to us as believers, and we have a mission to reach others for Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We do that, as Paul warns us, to not be taken captive by the system of this world, but rather to take our own minds captive by the truth of the Word of God. And then we go out into our culture, and we engage others in conversation and engage our culture in such a way that we do what? That we help to recover them that have already been taken captive, and we see them come to a knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we should be all about. So when we as Christians ask the question, how do we engage in culture? We have to have a mission. Why are we asking the question? We're asking the question because we're supposed to be a light. Like a light that's set on a hill. We should be shining brightly the light of Christ to a lost and dying world. And if we're going to do that effectively, we need to realize that that is the goal. There's two, I think, opposite extreme responses in this area: pragmatism and sectarianism. Pragmatism is simply the idea that anything goes. And in Christianity and in understanding what we're talking about here within the culture, it means that there's nothing that's off limits for us as believers. We have this thing called Christian liberty, and anything goes. Unless the Bible explicitly says thou shalt or thou shalt not, it's all good. So if you want to smoke cigarettes or if you want to smoke marijuana, after all, it's a natural plant that God made, and as Christians enjoy. As long as there's no explicit thou shalt not, go for it. Pragmatism. Another step of pragmatism is a little maybe less abrasive than anything goes, but it says anything goes as long as the result is a good one. In other words, if people can come to Christ and we can see some people saved, well then anything goes, the ends justifies the means idea. And there are some who would promote this view of engaging our culture. Well, we agree with you that the mission is to win others to Christ, so anything that accomplishes that mission must be a good thing. And all extremes. Sectarianism, on the other side, takes the opposite view and says that basically everything is restricted for the believer. And everything that I've restricted for myself, that I've come to the conclusion is restricted, is also restricted for you. And if you fail to see that, then you're clearly living in sin. In other words, not to be offensive, but if I was to say that I've come to the conclusion that women wearing pants is sinful, it's not just sinful for me, it's sinful for anybody who doesn't agree with me, and everyone is sinful if they choose not to see this issue exactly the way I see it. And I think that that's equally as problematic from Scripture. As we engage in the culture, it's not as simple as everything is restricted or everything goes. We have to have the right mindset as we go into this. Something that I have come across and has been helpful for me as we face these issues, right? We look at all of these things in our culture that we started with, and we have to have some answers. And we have to have some roadmap to help us guide our lives in these areas of the culture in which we live. And we first have to be honest with ourselves and honest with but before the Lord and before one another, that we don't always get it right. We have to humbly come to these things and say, I don't always get it right. And I have to be humble and open and have a teachable spirit and be learned and willing to listen and learn from others. But I also have to be willing to agree to disagree on some of these things. And while someone may choose for their own personal reasons and convictions to say, I'm never going to go on Facebook, it's something I'm not going to use because of certain issues or reasons that they have, to also be able to say, but others may choose to do something different and be okay with those differences. We're not talking about someone who's choosing to live in a clearly defined, delineated, sinful behavior that Scripture has clearly addressed and say, well, if they choose to do that, that's okay for them, right? It's not okay. You know, the husband that says, well, I beat my wife because I have a different standard of marital relationships than you do. Well, no, you don't. You're sinning. The Bible's clearly spoken to how we're supposed to treat our spouse. We're not talking about those types of issues here. So we have to be willing to have a give and take in some of these areas. But a little tool that I found that is helpful is this receive, reject, or redeem. As we engage in our culture, if we have a goal of wanting to reach others for Christ, then that's our mission when we come to these areas of things within our culture that we want to engage in. First of all, receive. There are things in the culture that are part of God's common grace to all people that a Christian can simply receive. You know, we recognize that certain things have beauty. Music has beauty. And God created order and God created music. And we may disagree where the lines are crossed with music, but we recognize that music in and of itself has been given to us to glorify God and to worship God. But music in and of itself is a beautiful thing, and we enjoy music. And we enjoy it universally. Anywhere you go around the world, music is enjoyed. Cultures are different, and different styles of music exist. And we're not debating right and wrong styles at this point. We just recognize that we can receive the gift of music, but then what are we going to do with it? And that's where the questions arise. But there are simple things that we can all just receive. Then there are other things that we have to simply reject. Where Scripture speaks, we simply reject. Right? drugs. I mean, clearly there's no place for Christians to use illegal drugs. We're not talking about medications. I'm talking about, you know, illegal drugs. There's no justification from Scripture. You could work your way around to find that, you know, using illegal drugs is good. Even if you tried to find some argument that made sense, because it's the word before it is illegal, as citizens in the country in which we live, there's no opportunity for us to come up with a biblical justification for doing these things. We simply reject them because we are going to follow a biblical standard for living. And so there's certain things in the culture that it's simple. We reject those. And some of them are by precept and some are by principle. If our body's going to be the temple of the Holy Ghost, right, then we're going to not smoke. There's certain things that we've just, those are conclusions we've come to. The Bible says that physical relations, sexual relationships outside of marriage are sinful. It's pretty clear. That's pretty well spelled out for us. We reject those things. And then it comes to where it takes more grace and more discernment. The redeeming part. There are things in culture that are not bad in and of themselves, but they can be used in a sinful manner. And therefore, they need to be redeemed by God's people. For instance, this computer here before me, it's not a Christian computer. Toshiba is not a Christian company. They don't make Christian computers and then non-Christian computers. You recognize that. It's a tool. The internet has a lot of stuff on it that's junk, and there's a lot of really good stuff on it. And so obviously we can quite clearly reject pornography because that's clear. But is there a redeeming usefulness to the internet? And we would probably come to the conclusion if we sat and talked through, yes, there are good things that can be done on the internet. It's a tool that can be used for even reaching people for the gospel of Christ. You can send an email to many, many people very fast. If there was a prayer request here at church, the fastest way to get that to as many people as possible is through an email. In the old days, remember, you would pick up the phone and you call a person, they call a person. Remember those phone trees, right? And sometimes we still use some of that. Before that, right, some guy got on a horse and rode into town, and then, you know, I mean, it's nice to have a tool like email, is it not? Even more than email, and I heard some seniors talking this last week, and they were laughing because technology, you know, there's texting. They're like, my mom still calls texting emails. And some of you are like, I thought they were the same. But they're different, right? Texting, I can even text now on my phone, not even go to my computer. I can just pull out my phone and in a matter of a minute send a message to literally hundreds or thousands of people and get some communication out to somebody. As far as engaging our culture in conversations about Jesus Christ and giving opinions from a biblical worldview and countering what people are saying, what people are thinking, even as believers, admonishing and encouraging one another, there's tools available to us through the internet that are amazing, blogs that you can go on, and or pastors and or Sunday school teachers and or just people that are interested in these certain topics of the Word of God. This is what I learned from this. This is how I think of that and something that I came across. Here's another verse, and you see these blogs that are taking place. Or there's a cultural issue that's coming out, the Hunger Games I mentioned. And what do Christians think about this? What are some different viewpoints? What are the redeeming qualities and or what are the warning signs? Or should we, and you can suddenly get all these viewpoints in one place. That's an amazing tool. But there's also an amazing danger on the flip side. And we as Christians have to be wise to the dangers of the world in which we live because we live in a hostile world towards us as Christians. And if we're going to encounter our culture and engage our culture, we have to have the right mindset, and we have to be wise. My goal here is not to convince you of anything. You notice I've mentioned some issues, but I haven't told you it's right or it's wrong to do any of those things that we discussed at the beginning, because the reality is we would have differing opinions. I think all of us would agree that we need to be wise, we need to be vigilant, we need to be concerned about those things that we consume in our culture. We may draw the line a little different, but I hope that as you consider these things, you won't be as consumed with the idea of where's the line, where's the line, where's the line, as what's the goal, what's the goal, what's the goal. Because generally what I found in my own life, when I consider the goal, the line moves back a whole lot farther than I maybe was starting with. Illustration I heard about this back when I was in high school, actually, it stuck with me that long, was the gentleman who was looking to interview some drivers for his horse and buggy that was going to be traveling through the mountains and carrying some precious cargo. And so I don't remember the story probably perfectly, but I remembered enough to tell it. And he had three men that he was going to interview, and he said, as you're going up the mountain, he wanted to know how skilled they were of a driver. And so he asked them, how close do they feel that they could get to the edge of that mountain, of the cliff, as they went up and still feel like they were in control and safe? And the first guy, he gave his spiel, and he said, I think that I can get within a foot of the edge and still be safe and still be in control. And the next man that interviewed, he said, I believe I can get within 6 inches of that line and still be safe and still be in control. And the third man that interviewed, he said, I don't really know. He said, I've never really tried to get close to the edge of the cliff. I try to stay as close to the mountain as I can because that's the safest place to be. And of course, the man that was hired was the third one. And sometimes when we're asking the wrong question, how close is still okay, and how much can I engage in the culture, and what's the safest place I can be without crossing that line and falling off the edge, maybe that's the wrong question. And when I ask the right question and say, how can I be the best lighthouse? How can I be the best testimony? How can I engage this culture in such a way that it points them to Jesus Christ? Suddenly, when I ask a different question, I get a different answer. And that's what I want to challenge you to think about today. Are you asking the right question? Because if not, we're probably spending a whole lot of time and a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of effort on a whole bunch of stuff that's not going to matter for eternity. And what's going to matter for eternity are those opportunities that we have to engage this world in which we live and point them towards Jesus Christ. And if you can do that in good conscience in certain aspects of our culture by engaging it and using it to redeem it and to point others to Jesus Christ, then God bless you. But if you can't honestly with good conscience do that, perhaps it needs to move itself into that reject list and say, there's not an opportunity here that I really see to have a lighthouse type testimony for the cause of Christ, which is what John reminds us through the words of Christ in John 17, that I came to this world to redeem this world, and I sent you to the world for that same purpose. That's why we're here. So let's get about the mission that Christ was about and ask the right question as we engage this culture. And we could say a whole lot more, and I could give you some tools if you want some to help you make wise choices with the entertainment options that are available in our culture and things. But I think as parents, the best advice I could give is watch with your children. And as you come across those things that are counter message to the Word of God, discuss those things. Because guess what? It's going to continue to happen the rest of their lives. And sit there with them and say, hey, did you notice anything that was different than what God would say? And how would you answer that? And when they're 7 or 8, it's one thing. When they're 17 or 18, if they're still, I'm not sure how I would answer that. That should concern us. Because as we engage these things in our culture, how do we respond to it as Christians? How do we use it to turn the conversation towards things of Christ? Do we know what we believe and why we believe it? And can we have a conversation where we can defend our position and be a lighthouse that points others to Christ? I hope so, because that's what it's all about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the fact that we are reminded that you came into this world with a purpose. The purpose was to save souls. And you sacrificed your life, and then you sent us and left us here in this world for the purpose of continuing to proclaim the message, the truth of the Word of God, that others might be redeemed also. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to ask the right questions, to be concerned about the right things, and that, Lord, you would be glorified by the choices we make in a world that is very much opposed and hostile to the message which we've been given to present. Help us not to change the message, to water down the message, Lord, but to be clear in a presentation of who Christ is and why he came and how we might enter into a relationship with him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.